Welcome this morning. No, like, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I hope you've sensed welcome from others. We're glad you're here. But there may be something in the service today that bothers you, that annoys you. I may say something that causes you pain. That's life, we could say. But here's the promise. In the end, there is victory. In the end, there's rejoicing. In the end, there's hope. And in fact, that's what God says to you about the summer. Welcome to this season of the summer in your life. Welcome to it. Have you felt the warmth outside? Able to walk at night at 10:30 or walk at 10:30 at night and feel the warmth of being out at night? Welcome to summer. But here's the other reality. There will be pain, sunburns, mosquitoes. There will be difficulties. I know sometimes at least I approach summer and say, yes, summer's here. And then I get a sunburn 3 weeks later and I say, oh, summer's here. There will be struggles, bad days. But the promise is at the end of summer that God will continue to be with you and give you victory. In fact, that's the kind of dynamic that we're looking up this morning. Those three things. God welcomes you to life. He welcomes you to his life. There will be struggles and pain and difficulties. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. But don't worry, I have overcome the world. Victory, victory is coming. We can hope and we'll look towards that victory. So please keep those things in mind. Let me tell you a little story. My brother and I, when we were 15, 16, on our farm, the farm that I grew up on, my dad's farm, my dad decided he would help us become farmers. So he loaned to us, leased to us, rented to us at zero cost, 6 acres of land. Six acres of land is about 2% of what he owned. So he let us take this field that was bounded by a creek, and let us plant the crop that we were going to plant in it. So we were all excited. We're all excited because the money we were going to make, and my dad lending us and giving us this help that we needed, first telling us which seed we should plant in that field, and then saying what fertilizer we should use, and helping us with the land, with the fertilizer, with the conversations we need to have to plant soybeans. And we planted soybeans, and the soybeans went into that ground, those 6 acres of ground. And the first week, no rain. Second week, no rain. So I went with my dad to the field, and we got to the field, and I dug into it, and I looked at it. The seed looked exactly as it was when we planted it. No growth. We had spent all of this, my dad's money at the time, we had spent all this money putting seeds into the ground and they weren't growing. What were we going to do? Halfway through the third week, rain came. And the seeds start to grow. So my dad hooked up the tractor and the sprayer, and we went out to spray the crop, spray these little plants that were growing, and we drove all over that field. And I said to my dad, you're crushing all these little plants every row we drive. And he said, don't worry about it, Ken. Don't worry about it. It was sprayed, it was fertilized, and guess what? Soybeans started to grow. And they grew into a bumper crop. At least that's what my brother and I thought. A bumper crop. And we were rubbing our hands together saying how much money we were going to make. But my dad, wise as he was, said, hold on. It's got to be harvested first. So the time came in the season in which the soybean stalks grew brown and died, in effect. And the seed was ready to be taken. And guess what happened? It rained, and it rained, and it rained. The field was too muddy to get out on. And we thought, oh no, we've lost it all. My dad, wise as he was, says, hold on, hold on. And then one day he said, Ken, Steve, let's go. Ken, drive that tractor with the gravity box wagons behind it. I'm driving the combine. Steve, you bring the truck. and we drove to our 6 acres of land. We got to the six acres of land, and it was this deep in mud. And he drove that combine through the field and harvested all the grain, and I followed him. At one point, he said, "No, no, no." And I thought he was saying, "Come closer, come closer, come closer." And he was, "No, no, 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 you're putting ruts in the field with all the mud." So he got down from his combine, and he came over, and he said, "Stop in the field. I'll come to you. Don't come to me." So I stopped, looked at the ruts I had created behind me, and wondered if we were ever going to get this crop off the field. Sure enough, we harvested our soybeans, had what we still thought was a bumper crop, and made $1,000 each one of us. It was fantastic. We got through our season, and we made the money that we made. I want you to keep that in mind, because my dad blessed us, giving us the land and the fertilizer and the seed and giving us the money that we needed to grow what we needed to grow. Oh, we invested our time. We invested our energy. We invested our prayers into seeing that crop grow. And it grew. And there was pain and struggle along the way. I heard my dad later saying to someone, "Well, it was an all right crop. It wasn't a bumper crop. It was good, though. We harvested it. We received that which we worked for and made our money." Came to conclusion. Think about that as we take a look at our script today. We're going to look at this over this next month, serving up summer spirituality, the Thessalonian twins. When we consider this, I want us to try something a little different. And that is, with the two Thessalonian letters, the two letters to the Thessalonian people, they're fascinating letters because you can take them side by side and read them back and forth. You could even try reading them verse to verse or chapter to chapter in parallel form. The Bible has many different ways of reading it, so please don't get bogged down in saying, "Verse by verse, I'm getting bored, I don't want to do this anymore, I'm tired of it." Try something different with your Bible. Like try reading Isaiah alongside of John, back and forth. The Bible has not disappointed me in my studies of trying different ways to read it. You could read it backwards. I mean, like Revelation to Genesis. I don't suggest you read the letters backwards. That might be a little confusing for you, unless you can reverse it in your brain. But read it backwards. That's interesting, too. The Thessalonian letters that we look at this month, we're going to read in parallel. So a scripture that I'm going to put up here on the screen shortly has both of the letters put together. Because oddly enough, when you read 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they have the same words, actually, in them. So we're going to put it together a little bit. You can read them all, what we don't cover this morning on your own. But we're going to look through the 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians aligned with the 3 chapters of 2 Thessalonians. Okay? What are these letters? Well, why I'm calling them the Thessalonian twins is that these are two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the early 50s. No, not the early 1950s, not the early 1850s, the early 50s. Like 2 decades after Jesus was resurrected. This is early. This is like hot off the press, you could say, in the ancient world. Two letters that were written to the Thessalonica church. This is northwestern Greece. So if you were in Athens and you went straight north, pretty much straight north, you'd end up in Thessalonica. He wrote, you can read about this in Acts 18 and 1 Thessalonians 3. It defines the area. This is the second European city that Paul visited and planted a church in. This is early church life. Right now, if you chose to travel, and you can do like tracing Paul's missionary journeys type of trips, if you'd like. If you went to Thessalonica, you would go into a city now of over 1 million people in northern Greece. Still there, Thessalonica. He wrote these two letters. They're personal letters, and the main purpose is to encourage and reassure his brothers and sisters to work quietly and focus on the hope of Christ. So we're going to take a look at this. So as we consider this, God will speak through this as we read this. So let's just read this together. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by your growing faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This first section, when we look at it, there are parallels in the two texts. So what I've done is I've taken the parentheses, and this is Second Thessalonians. Okay, so in Second Thessalonians, he says you're growing faith, but he says in essence the same thing. He's talking about a church that's healthy, a church that is working. Your labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He's saying grace and peace to you. God gives his grace and peace to you, which is a timeless message. He still gives his grace and peace to you. He remembers before our God and Father the work that they've done and their growing faith. As he starts off, he encourages them. And he continues, let me read this for you. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In Thessalonians 2, verse 5, it says, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, for God is just. And so, you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. This is also a timeless message for you, Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church of the Center. Those who have gathered, those who have joined us this morning, here's a timeless message for you. Your faith came from other people that shared it with you, right? You didn't stumble upon this yourself, perhaps. Most likely someone led you to the Lord. This is what Paul's saying. You're imitators of us in the faith. You're working out your faith. But also in the midst of that, you're working it out with fear and trembling because life isn't easy. It's hard. And he says in the midst of this, God has chosen you. Why? Well, you're here listening to the word of God. He's chosen you. He's called you. He's welcomed you to his kingdom. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, I believe. The gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You became imitators of us. You were counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're suffering for it. Now, as we've seen in the last 2 months, suffering is on a huge spectrum. Everything from it's just humanity kind of suffering to our own personal consequences of life suffering, through to suffering for the gospel because the devil hates you when you do the Lord's work. Different kinds of suffering. But what will happen because of your suffering? You'll be counted worthy before God because you've suffered. It's something we don't really like to hear in our Christian church in the West, that suffering produces perseverance, and God sees that growth in us as valuable. In fact, he boasts to the other churches. So, suffering that we experience because we are Christians is not something that God doesn't use for his glory and for the building of our character. Paul continues here. And he says, you serve the true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Wait. Whoa. What? This is one of the things that Paul says in Thessalonians that we don't like. Let's admit it. We don't like this. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath of God. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Let's admit it. We don't like this. As Canadians especially, we don't like this. But let's consider this for a moment. We need to wrestle with this. God's wrath, his retribution, his negative justice, because his positive justice is rewarding us. This is his negative justice, we could say. If you've been to a court of law and you've been one of the plaintiffs and they found for you, how did you feel? Oh, terrible. It was justice. No. You were delighted because you won. Right? Justice, when we talk about God's wrath and his justice, we can't just take one side and say, oh, God hates us all. No, otherwise we wouldn't be living. As one person said, God's wrath is his love burning hot. It's his love. It's his justice. In Romans 1:18, it says, God's wrath is being revealed against the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. Why? Because this world doesn't belong to us. Oh, we tend to think it does. We tend to think we can do whatever we want. Still, the world does not belong to us. And God is going to bring his justice to it because he hates its ill treatment and its ill treatment of us. Let me take you into maybe a personal place. Have you seen something on TV or in our culture or around you, perhaps in your family, in which you got angry inside because it was wrong? Have you felt that? You know, let me make a couple of specifics. A child being abused. An animal being beaten. A person doing 180 kilometers an hour on their motorcycle between cars. Now, Daryl and I wouldn't do that, but have you felt that inside? Of course you felt that inside of you. As a human being, you know that wrong is wrong, and it bothers you. That's God's image working itself in you. That's justice. There's no human being that allows everything to just be lived out any way you want. Every human being stands up at some point and says, that's not right. That's unjust. Even if they're wrong. That's God's image upon us when we say that's not right. But let's go deeper still. God is working out his grace in us when we feel the pain of these verses. Why? Because God is working out his grace in us when we want to extend his love and grace and mercy to others. Jesus Christ actually did that for you. Inside of you, your heart, as it becomes a heart after God's own, wants people to receive his love. You didn't do that yourself. In fact, if you go back to earlier times, at least for me, there were times I didn't care about what happened to my neighbors. Didn't care about what happened to some of my family members. Didn't have compassion. Jesus Christ working in us has us desire for others to know his grace. That's Jesus in us. That's what he's doing. 2 Peter 3:8 to 10 says this, God is not willing that any should perish. None of us, when we're compassionate and graceful and merciful, are willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God wants to redeem every part of his creation. I don't know what he's going to do about mosquitoes, but he wants to redeem every part of his creation. He does. That's his desire. But his love constrains, or is constrained by, really, the free will he gives us. He will not force us to obey his son. He won't. At some point, we either say, thy will be done, or he says to us, okay, thy will be done. Your choice. But he brings justice in the end because it's his world. You actually belong to him. He made you. C.S. Lewis, the way he looked at it, and this is the way C.S. Lewis said, hell is locked on the inside. Going to hell, eternal punishment, going to hell is because of people's desire to be away from God, not close to him. It's a profound mystery that just challenges my brain. But hell is a place where people don't want to be with God and God gives them their will. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. But the hope for us, because serving the true God, waiting for his son from heaven, means that he what? Rescues us from God's wrath. That's the cross. The cross is Jesus taking God's wrath upon himself so we don't have to. So Paul continues and says this. We constantly pray that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Wow, that's a powerful passage. That you are worthy of his calling. That he deems you worthy. That he sees you with delight. That you're worthy of his calling. And by what? Whose power? His power. He brings to fruition what? Your every desire for goodness. Wow. God actually desires to give you the power and to bring to fruition what you want to do for good. Wow, that's incredibly freeing. Because if I had to lockstep in with what God wanted and never question it and not doing it the Ken Park way, that would be very difficult for me. Here he says, find your way that you want to express goodness in line with the Bible, and God's going to bring to fruition through his power your every deed prompted by faith. You see, it's a partnership between you and God. Life is a partnership between you and God. It's a beautiful thing. We looked about earlier with nature. This is God working his will out, his image upon us, and we do it in the way that he made us. It's brilliant. So Paul closes with this. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. That's the way you'll be successful in your good deeds is not alone. You can't do it yourself. That's the biggest lie the church, I think, has ever had is receive Christ and then go try to live the rest of your life by yourself. I can't do that. I need him every single moment of every single day to help me live this life. So the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and I, and we in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus, or grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just talk about three replays. I kind of wanted to use this image of sports, of our summer fun. Thessalonian twins, let's talk about three replays. Number one, Jesus has called you in, called you up and sent you in. He's invited you. He's invited you to do summer with him. And he's called you in to play on his team. You're worthy of it. You're worthy of being called into what he wants you to do. So he says, go live it. Go do it. Go play. But the truth is, be ready for wipeouts. Be ready for pain and loss. Because it's going to come. Strangest thing in my perspective is that Jesus, our coach, if you will, when we mess up, as some coaches do, Jesus, unlike them, doesn't call us out of the game. Can you imagine if that was the truth, case? We stop trying for him. We mess up. We experience pain and loss, and he says, okay, fine, it's done. Forget it. This Christian thing that we are doing, you're not making it, so you're off team. He doesn't do that. Once you're on his team, you're on his team. For life. The truth is, victory is coming. Victory is assured. He's already won the game. He's already won at life. That's why he came back from the dead. And he's saying you can do it too. Victory is coming. Victory is coming. I was chatting with Matthew a little while ago about when we wanted the rapture to happen. Certain markers in our life. And we think about when we want the rapture to come. Well, I'd like, this year, I'd like it to happen after the summer because I have some pretty good plans, right? Like maybe into, you know, the first snowfall. There's things we'd like to see on this earth. That's a really healthy thing because God wants us to live out our lives in this earth. And if you're younger with us today, please don't accept what we sometimes say as the churches. So Jesus is coming back tomorrow, so ignore your plans and hopes and dreams. That's something that we don't have the power to say. He's coming, and you won't be disappointed. It's not as if in our trip that we're planning to Italy, if Jesus comes back a day before, that I'll say, oh man, I really wanted to see the Vatican. I just could see heaven. You won't be disappointed. Victory is coming. Victory is assured. And the more willing you are to dive into the sand, to swing the bat, to get into life and do it, the sweeter the victory will be. God makes you worthy. Jesus comes to celebrate it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that we can anticipate. And we think about that victory that Jesus pointed to, because his game was not over when he sat at this table with his disciples. In fact, he was going into the deepest, hardest part of his life. Blood, sweat, and tears from his body. That's straining. That's working. That was just after this table. He wasn't finished his game, his life. But he was looking forward to victory because he knew it was coming. It was promised by God. And it's promised by God for you too. Victory's promised. It's coming. Any day it could come. But for this table that we're going to celebrate here in just a moment, this is the emblem. This is the table that's open for all people to come on one condition. That you're willing to come and not say, I'm God, but say, he's God. Yield to him. And also don't, as Paul directs in Corinthians, don't run from it. As some people were at one extreme saying, I don't need God's grace, I'll just take the table and I can do whatever I want. And other people were running far away saying, I'm not good enough. Jesus says, come, because I'm good enough for you.